The birth of a baby is awesome. Just ask me. Our first child, Dustin, was born after it became fashionable for the father to be in the delivery room, and I was there. I saw it. And a few years later, I told everyone at College View Church about it one Sabbath morning. It happened like this. Pastor Rich Carlson had been my associate pastor at Maplewood Academy, and after I moved to Lincoln to pastor at College View, he came to be chaplain at Union College, and he's still there. So we worked together again. At Maplewood, we had done a joint sermon, so I suggested that we do one at College View. And I set up the platform as a living room with two comfortable chairs, an end table and lamp, and we sat and presented our message as a conversation between us. Now, part of our message had to do with the birth of our first child. And Rich shared his experience of being in the delivery room, and I shared mine. Both of us emphasizing the awesomeness of the experience. And I said that I had gone even further than Rich. He was just in the delivery room. I was there taking pictures. And at first service, I said that when the actual moment of birth occurred, I almost dropped the camera. Second service, when we came to that part of the message, I thought I would use a more sophisticated word. And I said that when the actual moment of conception occurred, I almost dropped the camera. You are duplicating it. There was a very brief silence, and then the congregation rolled in the aisles for a while. And I said, I think I should have said birth. The birth of Jesus was the most awesome birth of all time. And yet we've heard the story so many times it can lose its awesomeness. After we've attended 20 or 30 Christmas pageants and listened to at least that many Christmas sermons and heard and sung every Christmas carol a few hundred times, we hear the story but don't really hear, because we've heard it all before. We hear, but we don't hear. And that's a problem. Familiarity can breed a kind of casual disinterest, which is sad, because Jesus' birth is the most awesome birth of all time. What do you say? God invaded human history in the form of a tiny, helpless baby. And so, to help us avoid sleeping through another telling of the story, we won't tell the story. Instead, we'll focus on one verse of Scripture and see what it says to us. This verse comes from the first Christmas sermon that was preached by an angel to some very frightened shepherds. After announcing that a Savior had been born in Bethlehem, the angels tell them how to find the baby. Luke 2:12. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. That's the way the New International Version puts it. King James says it was in swaddling clothes. Well, you've probably heard this verse hundreds of times, usually as part of a longer quotation from Luke 2. But there's something very strange about this verse. Have you ever thought something doesn't quite sound right? Let's see what it is. The angels have just declared the best news anyone has ever heard Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And we forget how utterly unprepared these shepherds are to hear these words, and how awesome they must have sounded. A Savior has been born. The Messiah has come. The Lord from heaven is here. And he's just down the road in Bethlehem of all places. But where in Bethlehem? How will they find the baby? And that's where verse 12 comes in. The term a sign is more properly expressed the sign, for the Greek contains the definite article. The Greek word translated sign in verse 12 generally refers to a supernatural sign from God that no one could miss, like the parting of the Red Sea or walking on water or rising from the dead. These kinds of signs show that God has intervened in human history. And that's why verse 12 can sound a bit strange. This will be the sign, swaddling clothes and a manger. We might expect instead the moon will turn to blood, the stars will spell out his name, but it doesn't. The sign from God is this: you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. In what way is a baby a sign from God? Why did God choose to enter the human race like this? Why does the text mention swaddling clothes? And what does the manger mean? You see, after all, Jesus was certainly not the only baby born in Bethlehem that night. In front of the Unitarian Church on A Street, just a few blocks from us, on their sign, you read the words, "Every birth is a holy night." Do you agree with that? Every birth is a holy night. And every child born in Bethlehem that night, it was a holy birth. Not the same as Jesus, but a holy birth nonetheless. And we know that later Herod had all the baby boys under the age of 2 put to death. So there must have been plenty of other infants and toddlers. So what's so special about a baby in a manger? How can that be the sign from God? Luke 2:12 is telling us that the particular circumstances of Jesus' birth are important. They're part of the message from God. After all, Jesus could have been born in any circumstance God chose. So what's the message of the manger? What is God saying? What do we learn about the way he works and about who Jesus is? Let's compare it with general society for a moment. What is the sign of an heir to the throne of England? It's certainly not a manger. And it has nothing to do with swaddling clothes. It's the incredible worldwide media coverage. News of it spread everywhere by every means known to man. And you've got to admit that the latest heir is a pretty cute little guy. You've seen his picture, haven't you? As he's growing and developing. But what sign did God choose to signify his coming to earth? A baby wrapped in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Strange, isn't it? The early church father Chrysostom called it a tremendous and wonderful sign. And he referred to 1 Timothy 3:16, which says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Can you drink that in? God was manifest in flesh. He became a man. What do you say? But somehow, the world missed God's sign. We know the Jews were looking for a Messiah. Even Herod's scribes knew that Micah 5:2 predicted Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Why didn't they recognize him when he came? They couldn't see the divine in the ordinary, and they missed him altogether. They wanted something spectacular, a political Messiah who would deliver them from Roman domination. They wanted a sign, but weren't expecting a baby in a manger. God gave them a sign, and they missed it. It was too simple. And for many today, it's still too simple. Just for a moment, let's suppose we don't know anything else about Jesus' birth. All we have is Luke 2:12. What would we know about the birth of Jesus? First, it teaches us about his humanity. You will find what? What will we find?
A baby.
A baby, that's all that Greek word says. Infant, newborn child, a totally ordinary word. This tells us that Jesus came into the world just as we do. Even though we often speak of the virgin birth, it should be remembered that the real miracle occurred at the moment of conception. There's that term again. 9 months earlier. Jesus' physical birth was completely normal, or as normal as it could be given the unique circumstances. His birth was just like yours and mine. What do you say? And to say that Jesus was born as a baby brings us face to face with the truth of the incarnation. Although he was fully and truly God from all eternity, he took on true humanity when he was conceived in Mary's womb and born in Bethlehem. He was not half God and half man. He was fully God and fully man. What do you say? He did not cease to be God, although he laid aside the outward glory of his deity, and in some way mysterious to us, Jesus was the God-man, two natures joined together in one person. This is the central truth of Christianity. Can you say amen? God has entered human history in order to provide for our salvation. Are you thankful for that today? What we could not do, he did for us through his Son. Hallelujah. And everything else flows from this truth. If he had not been born, he could not have died for our sins. And he would not have risen from the dead. And if he did not rise, we are of all men most miserable. He had to become like us in order to save us. There was no other way. Now, many battles have been fought over this basic truth all through the centuries. In the first century, the battle raged over his genuine humanity. Did God really become a man? And some of the Christians of that era said, no, he did not actually become a man. But 1 John 4:1-2 makes it clear that to deny the humanity of Jesus is to place ourselves outside the boundary of Christianity. John says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, in our day, the debate tends to be more over his deity. Few people deny that Jesus was a man, but many deny that he was also fully God. They believe he was a teacher, a leader, even a man sent from God, but do not believe he was actually God. The Jews do not believe this, even though many hold Jesus in high esteem. Muslims don't believe this. They say Jesus was a great prophet. He was sent by Allah, but they vigorously deny that he was the Son of God. Such a thought is blasphemy to them. Hindus do not believe this. In their religion, Jesus might be a god, one among millions of gods, but they don't believe that Jesus is the one and only Son of God who is manifest in human flesh. But this is what we believe, amen? And this verse teaches us that the Lord from heaven entered this earth as a tiny, helpless human baby. So the first thing Luke 2:12 would teach us is Jesus' humanity. He was fully human. The second thing it teaches is his helplessness. Wrapped in cloths or swaddling clothes. You see, in that day, newborn babies were wrapped in strips of cloth to protect them from the harsh elements. Usually mothers would wrap the arms and legs separately and then wrap the torso until the baby looked like an Egyptian mummy. And it might seem cruel and severely restrictive of the child's movements, but it was for their protection. It reminds me a little bit of before Dustin was born. I was youth director of the Minnesota Conference at the time and had come down to Union College on some business and was staying with my sister-in-law, Marilyn MacArthur, who used to be the chair of the nursing division, the health sciences division at Union College for many years. And we had not told Marilyn about this impending birth and chose to do it this way. I got on the phone with Bonnie, and I said to Marilyn, Bonnie says she's not feeling well. She thinks she has some kind of flu. Can you talk to her? So Marilyn picked up the phone. And she began to ask questions to Bonnie, you know, to figure out what kind of flu it might be. Do you think it was the Hong Kong flu? And she listed several different types of flu. And finally, Bonnie said, no, I think I have the Egyptian flu. I'm going to be a mummy. That was bad. What did we learn about the binding of baby Jesus? It reminds us of another time years later when he would stand before the Jewish authorities bound and guarded as if he were a common criminal. And when falsely accused, he made no reply. When reviled, he answered, not at all. He stood before his accusers with his hands tied, awaiting the verdict that would end his life. And it's no coincidence that he entered the world as he left it, bound and helpless, which makes it perfectly clear that he didn't come for the rich and powerful alone. He didn't use his heavenly prerogatives to make an easy entrance into our world. He came to be the savior of all, rich and poor and in between, and he was bound that we might be set free. So the second thing Luke 2:12 teaches is Jesus' helplessness as a baby and as a man, as a condemned criminal. And the third thing it teaches is his humility. Lying in a manger. One problem we have with the story is that the word manger doesn't easily communicate a clear image to us. We get our concept of a manger from watching Christmas pageants. I've even built them myself for Christmas pageants. But the word itself means something like a stable or perhaps a feeding trough. In the first century, stables were often nothing more than a circle of stones around a hollowed-out cave on the side of a hill. Sort of like where Jesus ended up after the crucifixion. Could it be that even in the feeding trough, he was already bearing the only cross that a baby could bear, extreme poverty and the contempt and indifference of man? In the words of Francis of Assisi, "For our sakes, he was born a stranger in an open stable. He lived without a place of his own wherein to lay his head, subsisting by the charity of good people. And he died naked on a cross in the close embrace of holy poverty." This baby, lying forgotten in an exposed stable, resting in a feeding trough, is God's appointed sign. This is the true incarnation. God has come to the world in a most unlikely way, which is what Philippians 2:7 means when it says he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Can you understand that? I can't. That he would be willing to do that for us, for you, for me, to save us. Can you say, thank God? Thank God. Nothing about the baby Jesus appeared supernatural. There were no halos, no angels visible, no choir singing. If you had been there and if you had no other information, you would have concluded that this was just a baby born to a poor young couple down on their luck. Nothing about the outward circumstances pointed to God. So the third thing Luke 2:12 teaches is Jesus' humility. So let's go back to our original thesis for just a moment. What if Luke 2:12 were the only verse we had regarding the birth of Jesus? What would we know? What could we fairly deduce from this one verse? We would know the depths to which he stooped when he joined the human race. Amen? We would know the disinterest of the world that had no room for him. We would know the foreshadowing of the cross while sleeping in a manger. And we would know the simplicity of the gospel. You see, that night, if you had walked by, nothing would have seemed supernatural. Mangers are not the beautiful, clean places we see in the Christmas pageants. They were lonely, dirty, smelly places made for animals. And if you're looking for Jesus, don't start in the nursery. Go outside to the barn and find the oldest part where the boards need repair and the ground is covered with dirt and the air smells of manure. And when you hear the baby's cry, you'll know you found the Lord. He's not in the nursery with the rest of the children. He's out in the barn with the animals. No wonder the world in general missed him and still misses him today. Because it's only by the eye of faith that the majesty of Jesus is seen. What do you say? There were some church members who brought several friends to a Christmas program at their church. And although the friends were religious, they didn't know Jesus personally. After the service, they were talking, and it was clear that the visitors just didn't get it. Although they had heard the story time and again, somehow it had never sunk in. Why? The answer's simple. Faith is a gift from God. Without faith, it's impossible to see God, to know God, to understand the things of God. Without faith, we can watch 1,000 Christmas pageants and never be converted. The unsaved heart is a blind and difficult thing. It simply cannot see the gospel. It's kind of like a man who was invited to a formal banquet, and upon entering the room, he's shocked because he sees in the middle of the room an enormous gray elephant. Not a picture of an elephant, not a stuffed elephant, a real, live, moving, breathing, enormous gray elephant lumbering about the room, knocking tables over and generally creating havoc. So he goes to the head table and he asks the MC, why is that elephant in the room? The MC says, what are you talking about? I don't see any elephant. But he's right there in front of us, the man says. I'm sorry, sir, but I don't know what you're talking about. And down the line he goes, asking each person about the elephant, getting the same answer. The elephant is there, but no one sees it but him. And until God takes away that kind of blindness, no amount of argument, no amount of beautiful Christmas music will make any difference, because you won't be able to see it. Now we must admit, it is an incredible story. It seems hard to imagine that God's surprising sign is a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and resting in a feeding trough in a cave behind a village inn. It's not a very likely beginning for a movement that will change the world. But what a rebuke to those who love pomp and outward glory, and to those who despise the small things of the world. But that's the reality. Jesus was once a very small thing, a baby. To borrow a phrase from Martin Luther, he whom the worlds cannot enwrap, yonder lies in Mary's lap. It surely is a strange way for a Savior to enter the world. Even the poorest child would not be found in a manger, but there he was, God's appointed sign from heaven. It's been said, if the world had needed education, God would have sent a teacher. If the world had needed an army, God would have sent a general. If the world had needed more money, God would have sent a banker. But since the world needed a Savior, God sent a baby. And that's the surprise and the wonder and ultimately the delight of Christmas. God did what we would never have done, and in so doing, opened the door to heaven for every one of us. Can you say amen to that? In the 19th century, the famous preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon of London preached a fine sermon on this very passage, Luke 2:12, that may be paraphrased in these words. He said the scene at Bethlehem is one of utter simplicity. A mother, a father, and a baby. Thus was the Word made flesh to dwell among us. What God does is both simple and clear, and the message to us is also simple and clear. And those who come in simple faith to the Lord Jesus find great peace. We need once again to preach the plain man's gospel, free of speculation and centered on Jesus. And then he urged his hearers to come in faith to the babe of Bethlehem, who would one day die for the sins of the world. He said little children should come, for Jesus was once a little child himself. Young women should come, for Mary was a young woman who was God's instrument for bringing Jesus into the world. And young men should come, for Joseph was a young man who had great faith in God. Old women should come, for Anna was an old woman who looked for the coming of the Lord. And old men should come, for aged Simeon waited for the consolation of Israel. Working men and women should come, because the shepherds represent all those who work with their hands for a living. And they too came to Bethlehem. And finally, the highly educated of the world should come, for the wise men came bearing gifts, and they too bowed and worshiped the King. And his closing appeal was, for my own part, the incarnate God is all my hope and trust. I come back to preach, by God's help, the gospel, the simple gospel of the Son of God. Jesus, Master, I take thee to be mine forever. And may all in this house be led to do the same. And may they all be thine, great Son of God. in the day of thine appearing, for thy love's sake, amen. And may each of us say, Jesus, Master, I take thee to be mine forever. I come in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and will worship him both now and forevermore. What do you say? How about it? Can we repeat that together? Sort of like at a wedding, you know, when you're saying your vows. Preacher says something and you say something. Would you do that with me? Jesus, Master, I take thee to be mine forever. I come in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and will worship him both now and forever. Amen. Appreciate so much Tammy helping me now with a message in music to close this sermon. Made her run across the church, you know, from instrument to instrument, but she was willing.
Who would send a baby to heal a world in pain? Who would send a baby, a tiny child, when the world is crying for the promised one? Who would send his only son? Who would send a baby to light a world with love? Who would send a baby, a tiny child, when the world is hoping for the promised one? Who would send his only son? Who would choose a manger to cradle a king? Who would send angels to sing? Who would hang a star in the sky above to shine on the gift of his infinite love? Who would send a baby to bless a world with peace? Who would send a baby, a tiny child, when the world is yearning for the promised one? Who would send a baby? Who would send a baby? Who would send a baby? His only begotten Son.
Help us to make this celebration all about Jesus, all about what he came to do and your love that sent him. May that be the focus of our attention during these holidays, we pray. And the assurance that we will see him again. In his name.